Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. This is going to be a unique message today. Very unique. Okay? It's going to kind of dovetail off what I've been teaching on the Thursday class, which I think this last one I may put online. Called Faithful and Chosen from Revelation chapter 17. There's just something that is just so transformative in God's Word that He's been dealing with my heart about. Hallelujah. Okay, this is going to be unique. I've just entitled it Kingdom Politics, and politics is not a bad word. If you understand what it means, it's not a bad word. Okay, and I'll define that term in a little bit here. And you have to realize that in kingdom politics, there's the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is run. There's secular politics and how this world is run. But there's also the unseen realm of darkness, in which we call the fallen world of Satan, the realm of darkness in which he operates in. But having this understanding that I'll be sharing in a little bit here, that Jesus is Lord over them all. And this is what we have to make sure that we have a focus on. How many of us know and believe that God is sovereign, that he rules and reigns and has all authority and power, regardless of who's sitting behind the oval desk in the Oval Office, or the Oval Office desk. The desk is an oval. Having this understanding, we there's a position that we have to take. And I'm going to talk a little bit about some things that you may not understand. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about our United States and how this democracy works in the election of a president. There are people that I've been talking to, they have no idea what this 270 means. They have no idea about the Electoral College. They have no idea about how many electors that senators represent and the House of Representatives represent. They have no idea what is this magical number of 270. I'm going to cover basics of that because you need to have an understanding of how this democracy that we live in works, or a constitutional republic works. My eyes are on Jesus. How about you?
Amen.
We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can't sit there and have fear or whatever may try to come upon a person because something isn't the way that we thought it would be or that we heard that it would be. We have done our part as believers during this time. We have prayed. We have repented. We have returned. We are believing God. We are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking to our sovereign King as Lord over all nations, over all people. We have done what the Lord has said, and we continue to do what the Lord has said. So, Father God, help me. Help me this morning. Help each of us to have ears to hear what you're wanting to communicate to us. Give us understanding. Give us understanding of the nation that you have placed us in and the functioning, Lord God, at least of one aspect, Lord God, of this nation. Then, Lord God, have us have a kingdom view. I really believe that today and days to come that there are truths concerning your kingdom that you want us to understand, that you want us to grasp, Lord God, so that our heart is properly fixed on you, Lord, fixed on you. And so we thank you that through the governing power of your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we will become more solid, more strengthened, more secure, more confident in who you are as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves, Lord God, to understanding how things work within this government and in your government. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. A passage I want to read from Hosea chapter 6. Years ago, I did a third day message from this, probably 10, 15 years ago. I've got some notes written here in my Bible. So how far does this Bible go back? 98. So it was between 98 and now. I've still got some of the notes here written in this Bible from third day believers. But it says here in Hosea chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us again, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we might live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. This is an understanding that we have, just lets us know that he's in charge and he's in control. This lets us know that at times, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that the people of God or the children of God need to have the chastening of the Lord or the corrective hand of the Lord. But when we listen to the Lord, it's always going to yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. But God says that he will heal, he will bind us up, he will revive us, he will raise us up, and that we will live our lives in his sight for his glory, and that he will come and he will pour out like rain, and he will bring a combination of the latter and former rains. And this is what we're all believing for the church in these final days here. We're all trusting God and believing this. Another passage I just want you to hear from Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Do you believe this? Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. Amen? See, these are certain passages that just need to have established within your spirit, established within your heart, no matter what's transpiring on this planet. Verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Think about this. Selah. There's, at times we just need to just stop for a moment and get reestablished and refocused in our thinking and in our thought process. Amen? Now, there's a graph that I'm going to have Guy put up. You can't really see it, so I'm just going to go over some of the things on this graph. It's how a president of the United States becomes a president of the United States. And most of us know that he's got to be a natural-born citizen, must be at least 35 years old, and have resided in this country continuously for 14 years. That is just the prerequisites of a person that would like to be a candidate for the president of the United States. Then all the other stuff begins happening. The primaries, the caucuses, and all this, to get all this field of candidates narrowed down to the ones: Democratic, Republican, Libertarian, Independent, Green, whatever the choices are that we see on our ballots. So they're all brought down to a time. We had our primaries, and then it comes time for the main ones to be voted for. And most of you may not know that the popular vote does not elect the president or the vice president of the United States. Your vote doesn't elect the president. Your vote is cast a vote in the state that you live in so that the designated electors of that state are going to cast their vote on who's to be president and vice president. You may not even know that. That's why this number, 270, is it needs to be reached by either candidate, you know, by either political party. And let me just give you a basis of that. This was set up by those who wrote our Constitution, and it is actually this Electoral College was to be a fair and even way for all the states to have proper representation in the election of a president and vice president, regardless of how many people were in that state. That's why some states have a minimum, some have a minimum 3, and California has 55, according to the population within that state. So according to the population in that state, everybody should know that every state has 2 senators, and each of those represent a vote. Each of those get an electoral college vote. So for all the senators that there are in the United States, there's 100 electoral votes that they are given. The House of Representatives represent the people of the state, and however many members that there are in Congress or the House of Representatives is by the amount of people in that state. Hawaii, 4, because the population is small, so they just have a few congressmen or congresswomen that represent them. What do we have here in Florida? 29. We have a larger population. And so each of them are given an electoral vote. There are a total of 538 electoral votes. Okay, Senate has 100, and what have I written here that Congress, House of Representatives, they have 538 is the total. The House with the District of Columbia have 438. You add the 100 senators, their electoral comes up to 538. You divide 538 in half, what do you get? 269. That's an even split. That's why you need 270. You need 270. And so you'll notice that there are 9 states, if you look at the Electoral College map, you notice that there's 9 states with a lot of electoral numbers. Those are the ones that usually the candidates focus in on. They focus in on those 9 states because they're trying to win the most electoral votes. From California with 55, Texas with 38, New York with 29, Florida with 29, Illinois with 20, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Georgia with 16, North Carolina with 15. Oh, those are a lot of the states we've been hearing about in the news, haven't there? Okay? And so we've been hearing about a lot of these different states and why there's such a main focus on these states, because they're wanting these bulk numbers so that they can have the popular vote to determine the person. It's a all or nothing electoral number. So whoever has a popular vote in that state, okay, and here in Florida, the popular vote came out for President Trump. So the Republicans received all 29 of the electoral votes in this state. And so in California, 55 of them went to former Vice President Biden because he was the one who received the majority of the popular vote in that state. Like I said, this was set up by the framers of the Constitution in Article 2, Section 1, Clause Number 2, for all fairness of an election. But a lot of times when we see these numbers, I've been asked by people, I don't have any idea what that means. Okay, now that this has happened, and so far they have determined that former Vice President Joe Biden has won enough electoral votes to become the next president of the United States. Now, after this has happened and the states have voted, there's a process now. There's a process that takes place for everything to be certified, okay? So all these votes have to be certified, and the winning party has an elector that will take those electoral votes to the state capital of their representative states and present it to the governor. Let me see here. The electors of the winning party must meet with in their state capital on the first Monday after the second Wednesday in December, which will be December 14th, to cast their votes. They're the ones who are voting for the president and vice president. You've elected who your popular vote that you would like to be, but the winner-take-all state, of course, here in Florida was the Republican Party. Now, that Republican Party has an elector that's going to go up to the Capitol and place a vote for president and vice president. They're the ones making the vote. You have no more say in it. It's done. Your part is done. Now, there are those that in the Constitution, it doesn't say that they have to vote that way. But there are laws put in place in most states that the elector that has been chosen to represent the winning party must vote accordingly. And if not, they can face jail time, they can face all kinds of time if they don't do it right. There are those that it has been in the past, not with president, but with vice president, where the person, let's say it was a Republican Party, and the Republican Party that had the elector, let's say for the state of Florida, the 29 electoral votes, and they went in to place the vote for the president, but they didn't like the vice president, and so they voted for the vice president of the other party. They're allowed to do that. See, most of us don't know that. Now, there are penalties if they do. They can face jail time, but it is a vote for that state, though. That one person has the power in their hands for the deciding factor of how this state's going to go. So you could have somebody, let's say Florida, right, the Republican Party won, right? And let's say they go up there and that person's like, no, I'm going to go ahead and vote for Biden. He can actually swing all those electoral votes for the Democratic Party. They now have the power in determining president and vice president. See, we still, I just want you to know that the prayer doesn't stop because you voted. We continue to pray. We continue to believe God. We continue to trust God. In the entire process, we continue to pray up until the inauguration day. We continue to pray after the inauguration day. You heard today. You heard today what Guy was sharing during communion. It is our responsibility to pray for all those in authority over us, who's ever sitting at that desk in the Oval Office, whoever our representatives are in Congress and Senate. It is our responsibility to pray for the national leaders, the state leaders, the county leaders, and the city leaders. It's our responsibility to make sure that we pray. Why? So we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in all godliness and honesty, because God would have all men to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. It's to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to have a kingdom view on what's taking place here and not just start wringing our hands because it didn't go your way, okay? I'm expecting all things to go God's way, okay? He's still the one who's in charge over everything, okay? So there's going to be a combined meeting in Washington with the senators and with the Congress, the House of Representatives. There's going to be a combined meeting where all these individual state votes of electoral votes are going to be presented there, and they're going to certify who is to be the next president and vice president of the United States. And that takes place, I believe, in the first week of January. And then we know the inauguration is going to be on January 20th. See, all this has been set up in the Constitution. It's supposed to go according to plan. This is how our government is run in deciding who becomes president and vice president of the United States. Okay? And that's why when you see during election day after 7 o'clock, you see this map, and you start seeing the things that are turning blue and the things that are turning red and the ones that are in between the two colors, because when all the votes are coming in, okay? And a lot of times you see these things and people are like, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. And now you have a little bit more of an understanding of what is transpiring and what is taking place. As of yesterday, Saturday, November 8th, former Vice President Joe Biden, according to the Electoral College process as it stands today, he has gained more than 270 Electoral College votes. He now has 290 Electoral College votes, indicating that he is now considered President-elect of the United States of America. Now this whole process of the electors, you know, getting it in, certifying all that, being taken to each state capital, and then after that taking it up to Congress, a combined Congress of the senators, and the congressmen and women up there, and then the entire vote will be certified, and then the determination will come at that time. And so this is the process of how things work. Now, you might be saying, well, why in the world are you talking about this? Well, before the election, as you know, we had these wonderful times of prayer. We've had these times of repentance. We had these times of returning to the Lord. And for a lot of Christians, things didn't go the way that they thought it would go. Well, didn't this work? Prayer always works. It says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, it will be opened to him. God answers prayer. Just may not be in the way that you want that answer to come. Okay? It's for the children of God, for our hearts to return to the Lord, for the church to be awakened back to its kingdom of God responsibility. The church, for the most part, the United States has been asleep. But now, having said that, there were a lot of pastors, apostles, prophets, ministries who got up and proclaimed certain things during that time. And I couldn't sleep the other night, and I was flipping through the channels, and I came across, I was like, whoa, I don't know if it was channel 8 or 10 or whatever it was. And I saw a popular, I'll just say pastor, on TV, And I was like, whoa, what is this person doing on a secular channel at this time of the night? And I found out that they were playing a clip of this pastor and what this pastor had said. And of course, this pastor was praying in tongues. And of course, the whole thing was mocking tongues and mocking what this pastor said because of the declaration that the pastor said that there would be a landslide of who would be voted into office. And so these comedians on these late night talk shows are starting to make a mockery of the Church of Jesus Christ, or especially the head figures that have made proclamations that the present president would win by a landslide or would win by, in other words, there would not be any doubt whatsoever, there would not be any doubt whatsoever that he would become president. And so they're, of course, are coming on TV and mocking, no doubt, you know, by a landslide. And so here the mocking now is beginning. And most of you know that we have to be careful. People have to take responsibility, what I call prophetic responsibility. People need to be responsible for what they say. A lot of times, they're not responsible for what they say. We forget about it, time goes on, and they just keep doing what they're doing. That's why I start keeping tallies of things. I have things that people have said, and I've got them on my computer, because I want to know if the person, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, or the ministry, are they taking personal responsibility for what they're saying? Now, a lot of times, a person can give a prophecy, and it will be a 50-50% of it being right or wrong, like an election. They can go either way, and they can be really confident of what they're saying. But a majority of everybody said it was going to go this way, and it would be the term. If you look it up on your phone, landslide, pastor, prophet, Trump would be voted in. And if you look that up, you'll find off all the different people that said these things that will come up on your phone and who said it. And it's just amazing the people that have said it. Now, this is some of the response that is coming forth. Some of the response is the devil got in there. Some of the response is that there's hundreds of thousands of votes that are hidden. The response is, in other words, they're not taking personal responsibility. Number one, it's not over till it's over. Until we get into January and everything's been certified and boom, okay? Could there be some things that are going to come up? Possibly some lost votes, but not landslide, okay? If it was a landslide and all this stuff has been hidden, then we've got some deep problems here in this United States. We've got some serious problems. But from the general view over all the elections in all the states, that they haven't really been able to find tens or even hundreds of thousands of lost votes that would be necessary for the landslide to occur. Okay, so the voting process has gone on pretty smooth, except for some of these states. And they're learning, just as we learned with the Chad ballots back in 2000. Remember when you'd go in and put that little thing in there, that little pointed thing in there, and you pop, 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 pop. And it was some of the Chads or some of the things would stick. And so the computer wouldn't read that as being a vote. And so Florida was in a big problem back in the 2000 election. And it's all been resolved. And states have been learning from our state of a good and proper way to hold elections. And I still believe that other states are going to learn from this state, because it's taken us 20 years. And it basically went without a hitch during this past election, which was good. So when we hear about, and when we see the mockery now that is coming from the secular media, from the comedians, and even Christian organizations, because a lot of you know that not all Christian organizations believe in a prophetic ministry. They believe that it has ceased, and they believe that it's no longer for today. And they're saying, see, that's why. They're lying, and they're not taking personal responsibility for it. So it's coming from all different directions. I get asked about it. I've taken a certain stand on things over the years, and I'm going to read to you my stand of a comment that I did make, because when I hear about certain ministries and how they're so hard. Now, I know a sinner's a sinner. They speak because of their sinfulness. They're not right with the Lord. The Word of God says that everybody that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Jesus' own words in John chapter 3, they're under condemnation already. They're not saved. They have, you know, years ago the Lord showed me like a flashing light, a warning light over people's heads when I was out evangelizing downtown St. Pete. It's like I looked around and I saw these red flashing lights. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm seeing stuff again. Warning, warning, warning. It was a sentence of condemnation upon them about their eternal destiny because they don't know Jesus Christ. Okay, so you, a lot of times you just can't take what these comedians are saying or what the world is saying or the secular media is saying. They don't know the Lord, so they're just speaking from the place of darkness. Okay, but at times they're taking what Christians have said and Christians have done and just saying, you guys said this and you're supposed to be in the light. You're supposed to have the truth. So they're actually throwing it back sometimes in our face. So what should be our response? What are some of the things that we should be doing as believers in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you may have said, oh, the Lord told me that X and so-and-so is going to win. You know what you need to do is take personal responsibility. If it hasn't happened and we get all the way to January and it still hasn't happened, you need to repent. You just flat out need to repent, okay? And if you're involved with the ministry or someone who hasn't repented, then you need to stop being involved with that ministry. If they won't take personal prophetic responsibility for what they've said, then guess what? If they have all the excuses, the demons, and all this other stuff that they're trying to say, when God says something, he doesn't mince words. If it's from the Lord, it will be just as the Lord said, period. You're not going to have to come up with secondary commentaries as to why it didn't come to pass as the person prophetically spoke it. Amen? And so, you know, just something that I've learned here 35 years ago, I so appreciate, and I still appreciate, the ministry of Pastor Bill Owens that have taught me so much over the years and has done very good as I have followed this, and it has worked for 35 years. As you know, I'm just going to go ahead and read to you some things that I wrote down to a response. As you know, I do not follow many people or a lot of ministries. I'm on a few pastoral news leadership email lists and Charisma Leaders newsletter. So many ministers, pastors, apostles, and prophets prophesied that President Trump would win the election. Many of them said by a landslide, that there would be no doubt whatsoever that President Trump would win. Ah, not so fast. As you know, I have never put much in these predictions, prophecies, etc. Most of the track records have been poor at best. That's why I've been keeping track on some of these so-called prophecies from God over the years. There needs to be prophetic accountability. When it does not come to pass, they need to repent and rescind their prophecy. Most of the time, it's just forgotten. And they, these people, ministries, apostles, prophets, they just continue with no accountability. Pastor Bill taught us well. He would say, God is not a man that he should lie. Either he said it or he didn't. Pastor Bill said, just wait and see. If it is of God, it will be exactly as God said. If not, it's not of God, and they lied. It's just that simple. This teaching has served me well for over 35 years and has kept me always looking to Jesus as Lord over all. He has the last say, and his word in Scripture is the prophetic we need to read, receive, believe, obey, and follow. Let's keep looking to Jesus as Lord and see the final outcome. Then we will know Mark. See, these are just certain things that we just should know, okay? And these are certain things that we should just have deep within inside of our spirit. Some people say, well, don't you want a prophetic word? You know, every time I open up my Bible and I stay in my Bible and I follow what the Lord wants and I go here and I go there, by the time I'm done, I have a prophetic word. I have a word that I needed from the Lord. I don't have to sit out there and send in $50 to a ministry and have them send me back a prophetic word, tailor-made, personal for my life. There are people out there that ask for gifts, and they will send you a prophetic word for your life. But there is a fee, suggested fee. So if you want to put in $40, I guess that's okay too. That's ridiculous. That's just absolutely ridiculous. I've had to deal with this subject of people saying the Lord said or thus saith the Lord since 1993. I came here in 1992. Pastor Bill licensed me in November 1992 and ordained me as a pastor in February of 1993. Since that time, it's amazing the different times I've had to minister and speak with people and have them, even myself included, to take personal responsibility for the Holy Spirit said or the Lord said. And we have to take that responsibility personally for our lives. And we need to own up to it. Those who don't like what I say, leave. Because I confront them. This is what was said. This is what a person told me what you said. And it hasn't come to pass. Are you going to take personal responsibility for this? No. The Lord changed it. And it's amazing to see all the different excuses that a person has as to not repenting, as to not wanting to get it right, and the excuses that they have. And at times, instead of getting it right, there's a spiritual pride that has developed with inside of them. And they'll have the excuses, and because they don't want to submit to the truth of what's being ministered, they'll leave and go someplace else. And I still hear it about people today, the Lord said this, or the Holy Spirit is telling me this. I get reports back from those who were once part of this church that are no longer part of this church that they're still doing it. And they're still saying it. And guess what? I have people, you know what? You know, he came up to me, or she came up to me, and this is what they're saying. You know, Mark, it's just not true. I said, what are you doing listening then? I said, the word of God, even by the Apostle Paul's hand, is if you know a brother or sister that's walking disorderly, get away from them. Don't even eat with them. See, why subject yourself to things that when you know it's not of God? My responsibility is to pray. My responsibility is to believe God. My responsibility is to what God has been doing in the church's heart, in all of our hearts, that they would come to a time of repenting and returning to the Lord and experiencing the presence of the Lord. I don't want to see anybody miss it. How about you? Not even these large ministries or these people that have influence, these apostles and prophets and these people, when they speak, I believe that if they would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, especially when all this is over and done, and go back over and hear some of the things that they said, that they would go on their face before the Lord and says, you know, I was wrong. And just admit it. And just go ahead and just put it out there and admit it. I think we could all learn from that playbook, couldn't we? Okay? And just take that personal responsibility. And that's why at times when someone says, this is the way it's going to be, I just almost cringe, you know, inside. Because of some people's track records. And you say, well, Pastor, you keep track? And when a person says, thus saith the Lord, you better keep track. You better be able to go back and check on something and see if it came to pass or didn't come to pass. And so, you know, looking at this and just actually shaking at times for the Church of Jesus Christ. See, everything that we have said, especially electronically, Facebook, YouTube, it's all out there. There's an electronic trail, and you can find almost what anybody said at any given time, especially if it's a well-known ministry or not. I mean, you just type it in, and it just pops up. There are some people that fell from grace many years ago, and they've been restored. But you type in their name, what's the first picture you see? Is the tears coming down the face? I'm so sorry. And not at times their path to restoration. So we do have to be careful when we do look up things. We have to be careful when we're looking up somebody that we just don't focus on the dirt. No, what has happened since then? What has happened in their life? How have they grown? Did they really repent? How's that ministry? And how are they doing right now spiritually? So just be careful of the information that you're getting. Most of you know that there is a big influence in this world of the Antichrist, devil, however you want to say it. He, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he lost his place as the anointed cherub, I believe in Ezekiel 28, or is referred to as Lucifer in Isaiah 14. He lost his place in the presence of God because he wanted to ascend and put his throne above God's throne. And he's seeking since that point in time ever to gain a place in people's hearts or on this planet of a throne, of a place of dominance, of a place of being in charge, whether it be of individuals, whether it be of families, whether it be of communities, cities, whether it be of nations, and ultimately over all nations. So he doesn't have a place in heaven anymore to that he tried to put his seat over. But the word of God says that there is coming a time when he will have a seat here on earth and dominate over everything here for a season. I think in Revelation it talks about there's a 42-month season, a 3.5-year season, that it speaks about him having this place of dominance here. It goes on to tell us, let me just read to you a couple passages concerning the Antichrist and the position that he seeks. And you have to realize he continues to seek this position, and he continues to influence, tries to influence leaders in all nations, because he wants to have a dominant say. He wants to have his influence in that nation. And the Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, little children, it is the last hour. Wow. When did John write that? Huh? Where are we at on that prophetic timeline now? AD 90. It says he wrote that in approximately AD 90. It's the last hour. Well, how much time has gone on since then? Last minute? Last seconds? Where are we at? We're a whole lot closer. I think Paul wrote also, he says, he tells us that how much more should we be awake because the time is closer than when we first believed. Well, if he wrote that to the church at Rome way back then, how much closer are we now than when we first believed? The day is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. And it says right up here in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I mean, look how many years ago he wrote that. We're close, everyone. We're close. And that's why we, during this time, and during these a couple of these messages anyway, that when I'm going to begin speaking concerning kingdom politics, the kingdom government, that you need to make sure that you have your eyes on Jesus and not Washington. It says we're to trust in the Lord, not trust in Washington. We're not to trust in the United States. Our trust is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Word of God has to say. Amen? And we pray that God's influence then would be in and over this nation. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Specific individual that is against Jesus Christ or wants to be in the place of Jesus Christ. Remember the word anti is against, but it also means in the place of. Okay? That he wants to be in the place of Christ. He's coming. And even now, many small antichrists have come. By this, we know that it is the last hour. Well, if that was true then, just think of what has been unleashed already on this planet and what's taking place today. But there is a promise that we all have to grab hold of, like it says in verse 20. But you, speaking of the church, believers in Jesus, those filled with the Holy Spirit, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We don't have to be caught off guard. We don't have to be taken down a path that we're going to regret going down. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God that you have is sufficient within you to quicken you, to warn you, to show you, you know, there's just not something right here. You know, like I said, when I hear certain things said, there's a cringing that takes place. I was like, oh, why are they saying that? That's God within sight of us. You know, that some people called it a quickening, a check in the spirit years ago, that you just know that there's just something not right. And it says that we can know everything that we need to know. I'm going to drop down here in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him, from Jesus, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. At that time that you're sensing it, you right there, he is teaching you. The teacher is teaching you. He is there leading, guiding, instructing you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, so you will abide in him. We should be developing a spiritual track record of the influence of the Holy Spirit and his teaching within our lives, especially in small things. Jesus spoke so many times about being faithful in the little things, and then he's going to commit to you greater things. He's wanting us to learn on a daily basis to hear him in individual choices and individual decisions and to be able to check that. I really believe that the Lord told me that, but it didn't work out. No, where did I really hear that from? Was that from my mind? Was that from someone else? And at times I go over. I said, Lord, I really thought that this is what you wanted me to do. Where was my listening faulty? And we need, when we find these things out in the small things and we make those corrective changes, then you're going to be able to discern more that it's him. Okay? And so many times as Christians, we get dependent upon resources. We get dependent upon books. We get dependent upon people. We get dependent upon texts. Instead of learning to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, with inside of our lives and check ourselves how that listening is taking place. If you've made a choice, if you've made a decision, and it didn't work out and you thought it was the Lord, spend some time with the Lord. Don't beat yourself up. What went wrong here? How did I get off track? I really thought it was you, Lord. And you spend that necessary time with him. You ask and you're going to receive. He's going to show you. He will instruct you eventually. It's like last night when I was, before I went to bed, I had these little sticky things right next to where I sleep. And it's just amazing that all of a sudden something comes to me. And I got to get up and go into another room and start jotting it down. And so I don't forget it in the morning. I fold it like this. And then I stick it in my keychain. So that when I get up, there it is. as almost like a tickler, is, Lord, I got this right before I went to sleep. I don't know about you, but right before falling to sleep, it's that interim period. I don't know, some people call it twilight. I'm not really awake, but I'm not really asleep. And then all of a sudden, it's like, all this stuff starts coming to me, and I get up and I start writing it down, and I was like, oh, that's good, and fold it up. Then I'm out, and I can look at it when I get up. And that's what all those other pages are of some of that revelation. Pastor Bill used to call it revelation rambling. You know, and out of all this stuff that the Lord's given to you, what direction, what part of it do you want me to go? Is that for me? Is that for all of us? Where does that fit in, Lord? And it's just really cool when God does things like that. Okay, let's get back to this. So we know that an Antichrist is coming, and we are told by the Apostle Paul what that's going to look like when he does come in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4, I believe, that I just want you to hear this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. Okay? So Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come and collect us to himself. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So there were a lot of people communicating, and they were communicating, we got this from Paul. We got this from Paul. And they didn't get it from Paul. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? Referring here to verse 1, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is, once again, this is where Satan is wanting to go. This is where the devil is wanting to go. And this is his end time agenda before the wrap-up of all things. This is what's going to happen. The Word of God plainly tells us that the Antichrist is going to do this. And so we have this understanding of where things are going on the planet, but we have a connectedness with the Lord. We have a connectedness with God. And we have to make sure that we stay in that connectedness. Because when, as on Thursday class, I've been dipping in, or I'm going to dip into to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 13. And I kind of been dipping in and out of this. And Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 12. I've been seeing this merging of what Daniel had to say and the revelation that John received from Jesus, or the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revelation from Jesus Christ, that it is going to be perilous and powerful times. And it speaks about what's going to befall the saints of those days. It speaks about what's going to happen. And you almost wonder why is Satan so heavily against them? Because of the influence that these believers are having all over the planet. See, that's why if we were insignificant at that time, then he wouldn't bother with us. But we're having such inroads. I just read from you Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, I believe that we read, and about this former and latter reign of what's going to take place and what's going to happen. And so he's going to try, as it says in Daniel 7, the wearing out of the saints. Okay, the word persecute in Daniel is actually, when you look it up, it's a literal wearing out, a bombardment to get you to back off. But when you know that, you won't back off. See, these why these truths have to be established within inside of us. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so there is that overcoming life that now dwells within inside of us to overcome and face all things, no matter the pressure, no matter the squeeze, no matter the personal situation you and I might find ourselves going through, we can continue to look unto Jesus. And we've got to look unto Jesus, whether it be personally, whether it be things going on in our family, where you live in your community, whether in our city or in our nation. We've all got to be looking to Jesus. We've got to trust that He is the sovereign one. He's the one who's in charge. And not start wringing our hands. If you heard me say, instead of wringing your hands, we need to be lifting our hands. We need to be trusting Him. Amen? And so these things are going to take place. These things are going to happen. Let me just read to you Jesus' encouraging words to the church at Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and to the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key, or He has the authority of David, the promised one that was going to come and sit on that throne and rule forever. That's what he's referring to there. He who opens, and He who shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. Just talking about the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. What He says goes. Amen? What He opens, nobody can close. What He closes, nobody can open. He has the first and final say in and over everything. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength. That's that Greek word dunamis. Even if you just have a little bit of dunamis, a little bit of power, and kept my word and have not denied my name. Key things there. Continuing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Key things there. Keeping the word of God. Key things there. Never denying who Jesus is or the authority of Jesus. Having a Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 attitude that Jesus has been given a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of those things in heaven and those things on earth and those things under the earth. There's something that you and I need to grasp and hold of and never let go of, no matter what we may be facing, that we will never come to a place of denying who He is, or what His name represents, or the authority that He possesses. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So there's going to be a demonstration of God's love on God's people. A lot of people, when they see these seven churches, they believe that the last two churches are not just representative of an age from these 2,000 years, but also representative of two churches in the last times, a Philadelphia church and a Laodicean church, a church that is following what the Lord wants and a church that thinks they're following what the Lord wants and they're not, a church that is in league with the Lord and a church that is in vomit territory with the Lord. But we have to remember that even the church of Laodicea, that Jesus loves that church. And Jesus so loves that church, He rebukes that church. And I really believe that we've been seeing a rebuking of the church taking place in the last number of months. There's been a corrective hand of the Lord calling His church to repent and to return to Him. Because so many people have lived what I would refer to as the Laodicean lie. Because we've had the Word, we've got everything, we've got the teaching, we've got the Holy Spirit, and all these things that they say they have, because we profess we are rich. We are rich. And Jesus is like saying, well, if you're that rich, why are you so poor? Why isn't there a manifestation of this richness that you say you possess in me, and you don't possess that richness in me? I have to say you're poor, blind, naked. I have to say that you really confess these things, but you're not manifesting these things. So let's get on the path so that you can. Let me show you. Let me correct you. Let me show you what, yes, this is yours, but you don't have it yet. And in order to get you back where you need to be, there's a reviving. There's an awakening. There is a being set free from this lukewarm, timid state that you're in to come back to a place where you're white hot on fire with me. He says, as many as I love, I chasten and correct. He loves us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, that's how much he loves us. He loves you and he loves me so much that he's willing, even though he's on the outside. They all thought he was on the inside. He's on the outside. And there's a barrier. The door represents a barrier. There's a barrier between this individual and Jesus. They think he's on the inside, but he's not. But he loves him so much. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he knocks with his word. He knocks by the Holy Spirit. He knocks with true men and women of God being raised up all over this planet now to get our attention, to hear what the Lord is saying to the church. Doesn't he say at the end of every one of these churches, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And he makes this comment at the end of all the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there is a voice that is being raised up, as you heard me say, concerning John the Baptist. I think I shared it on the Thursday class, so you may not have heard that. A spirit and power of a Elijah ministry that is taking place, preparing God's people before Jesus comes a second time, awakening of God's people. And this awakening is causing, if Jesus is not on the inside, it's causing a knock because I need to be in there and you're going to need me in there. You're going to need me in there. That's why he says, therefore be zealous and repent to the church at Laodicea. And to this church here, we'll go back to the Philadelphia church here. Let me just finish at least reading this. In verse 10, because you have kept my command, because you have kept my word, because you have kept my teaching, because you have kept my word to persevere. You've kept my word to stay with it. You've kept my word that you're not going to let go of what I have ministered to you and what I have taught you. Under no circumstance or situation are you going to let it go. The same way that you're holding forth to my command, and I believe, if you look up that word command, I believe it's the Greek word logos. Because you've held to his word that has come from him, and you're not going to let go of it, I will also keep you. The way you're holding on to it, I will also keep you from the hour of trial or the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Don't let it go. Hold in such a way that you refuse to let go what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is just simply letting us know, all that I am, you will have. My name, my position, you know, you are going to be enjoined. You are going to be the manifestation of what Paul wrote about in Romans, about being joint heirs with Jesus. There's going to be a manifestation of that joint heirship of Jesus Christ if we will hold and not let go of what the Word of God has taught us. Like I said, there are certain truths that have been lodged in my spirit that I follow over 35 years, and it has kept me from a lot of foolishness. Pastor Bill wrote a book years ago called Charismatic Deception. And in that book of Charismatic Deception, he talks about the foolishness of so-called spirit-filled believers of what they do in the name of Jesus, and it's not of Jesus at all. So, time is already wrapping up here. Politics. Don't you just love the word? Okay, let's hear the definition of it. Okay, so maybe I can help you like, oh, that's not too bad. Oh, usually when we think of politics, what are some of the things that come to our mind? Corrupt. Lies. I mean, you know, there's just certain things that when we think of, I don't want to have that discussion. And so I purposely put kingdom politics. And like, how in the world does kingdom politics go together? Okay, well, let's hear the definition. The activities associated with the governing of a country. Definition of politics. Well, that's not too bad. It's just how that's being carried out. That's where the problem is. Or the governing affairs, which include the overall concerns, matters, functions, and activities of a country, how it is to function, and its proper operation by the established laws, constitution, principles, and elected governing body. So it's really, politics is just how the country is supposed to function with the constitution and laws that has been given to it and the carrying out of those things by elected officials and the people of that country. Politics. Well, that's When you think of it like that, well, that's not bad. Okay, now let's just listen here to kingdom politics. The governing beliefs and activities given by God, his kingdom, according to his words, laws, covenants, commandments, and teachings for the operation and function of the people of his kingdom, listen to this, in heaven and on earth, to live by, on heaven on earth, to live by. All peoples everywhere on earth and entities in the spiritual realm are subject to the kingdom of God, whose king is Jesus Christ the Lord. So eventually, we know that, number one, Jesus has all authority. The Word of God says after Jesus Christ resurrected, he speaks out of his own mouth in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority, all power, all dominion, and the jurisdiction that he possesses. The word authority also talks about the jurisdiction that a sovereign has. And Jesus identifies his jurisdiction and the power and authority of his jurisdiction in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has all jurisdiction, authority, and power, and the ability to carry it out in heaven and on earth. Now, at times, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, it plainly says that, here, let me just see if I can find that to you for you real quick, and just quote you this aspect, referring to Jesus as Lord of all or ruler of all, but we don't see that taking place. See, the Word of God says that he is seated in heaven and the earth is his footstool until, see, it gives us the process, until all his enemies become his footstool. Let me see if I can just read to you this portion here. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Oh, let me just back up here. You have put all things in subjection under your feet, but we don't see all things in subjection. Is that true? That Jesus is Lord over all, but we don't see his lordship over all. See, the Word of God says he has a place where he's seated, and he rules and reigns from the place in which he is seated. And the earth is his footstool until all his enemies become his footstool. Okay, so there's the process, he is Lord over all, and the process of that coming to pass over all. And we are seeing this come to pass over all. Every time that we share Jesus with somebody, every time that we give the gospel out to somebody, every time that I speak about Jesus and his salvation, I'm causing people to see the kingdom, as Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. That they're able to see, they're able to have an understanding that there's a kingdom, another kingdom that's not of this world. By me sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm showing them that kingdom, and I'm telling them how to access that kingdom, okay? Because the Word of God says that each person must be born again, okay? So by me sharing the gospel, I'm giving them sight of that kingdom. When they believe in the message that I'm giving them, they get access now. They are now kingdom people. They become born of God. As Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life or life eternal. You see, that is all part of this born-again message of a person entering into the kingdom of God, but they can't enter what they don't see. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, how will they know about this Jesus and his salvation if we don't open up our mouths so they can come from what? The kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love in Colossians chapter 1. And so we have a part and parcel in bringing every enemy or somebody under darkness, that everybody outside of Jesus is really an enemy of God. Okay? But we have the opportunity of sharing Jesus so that even our enemies become that of our own household. They become brothers and sisters in Jesus. They become part of that kingdom of God. And so we have the opportunity of causing more and more people to come to know Jesus Christ, increasing the population of the kingdom of God in people's hearts and lives, to see the kingdom, preaching the gospel, to believe on Jesus, to entering into that kingdom or being translated into that kingdom and become, what does it say in Galatians? You are all children of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a responsibility that we have, and I think a lot of times that we forget that responsibility. We get used to church. We get used to routine. We don't make use of all the opportunities that God gives to us in sharing Jesus with other people. And I believe that God is bringing an awakening to this. We want to see a former and latter rain. It's going to be the preaching of Jesus. It's going to be people coming into the kingdom. It's going to be people being baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving that wonderful gift of speaking in tongues, and the growth of each individual to become spiritually mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the four things that I shared with you about the four main goals that I extracted from Paul's life that I have really owned personally within my own life. Remember, I said the very first one, that to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And we should all be wanting to become more and more like Jesus. Number two, that he always looked for an opportunity to share Jesus, especially where Jesus was not named. Number three, that he wanted each person that knew Jesus Christ to be discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ to a place of spiritual maturity, so that when Jesus came for that individual, that they would be spiritually mature and they would be lacking nothing, ready to go home to be with the Lord. And number four, from Philippians chapter 3, all of us have not arrived. None of us have arrived. And there's so much more that Jesus Christ has apprehended on our behalf. And Paul said, I don't have it all, but I'm going for all of it. There's something within us that we want to continue to press on for more and more and more of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Be conformed like him, share Jesus, disciple others, and let's not stop going on for more of Jesus. That's just been like those four things have just been such a prayer with inside my life for myself and for all of you and anyone who says that they're a believer in Jesus. I tell you what, you develop those four areas in your life, watch out world. Watch out world. Paul was considered one of those in Acts 7:17 that turned the known world upside down. I tell you what, we need some world-setting upside down Christians. More so. More so. Amen? Okay, so looking at this, politics and kingdom politics, and giving you the definitions on this, and I'm going to go ahead and just begin wrapping this up here. I am not a very political person. I've probably never done anything like this today. Told you about the Electoral College in whatever way I was able to try to tell you, because I've always had a kingdom focus. But I also live here on this earth, and I do have a responsibility here on this earth. And Paul said we have a responsibility here on this earth. Jesus was given a coin. Do we pay taxes or not pay taxes? Well, whose face is on? Whose face is on there? Caesar's face. Then give Caesar what he wants. But make sure you give God what he's, what's due him. So he says that we have a responsibility while living here on this planet to the governing authorities. But our greatest responsibility is to the governor of all authorities, to the king over all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus needs to make sure that we stay. Do our civic responsibility, carry out what we need to do here, but make sure that we're serving the king over all kingdoms, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says that we're to seek first and foremost. We're to seek the rule of God's kingdom, how that kingdom operates. We are to know how God does things. How does that kingdom operate? How does it function? How do things work within that kingdom? How does God carry out his domain here on earth? How does God do all these things? It says we're to seek first and foremost the rule and reign of God personally within our lives and then through our lives. If you see something going on in the world, you see something going on in your spouse, you see something going wrong in your children, you see something going wrong in your large family, and you know this is what the Word of God says and this is not what they're doing, you find yourself being a man or woman of prayer. You find yourself praying on their behalf. Then you put yourself in a position. Lord, I see this going on in my husband, my wife. I see this going on in my family. I see this going on in the workplace. And I tell you, I had a lot of things in the workplace before I became a pastor that I prayed about. And then when the Lord had me, I'd addressed it. And it was not always popular. I didn't address it at first. I sought the Lord. I prayed about it. And I said, if you want to use me to answer this prayer, then you're going to have to set it up. Huh. Be careful, that's a dangerous prayer, because he'll set it up. If you're the one, I was the only believer there at that time, until this Catholic guy, he got saved. Oh, that's a whole great another story. It's just how he got saved and how he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and how his priest up in Palm Harbor said, don't ever talk to that man again. He goes, well, I'm unsaved. I would have gone to hell if I didn't talk to him. So it was just really neat. And so you can find yourself that when you're doing something like this and you see something out of place and you begin being an intercessor, you begin being one of those used by God in prayer, And then you put yourself in that place. Do you want to use me, Lord God? Who is it then out of this situation going on? Who is it you want me to speak to? When he begins showing you, you'll be led by him. And I'll just say this, that the scripture is true. The Lord will have me go to speak to somebody, but I may not have all the information that I need. But one thing I do know, that Jesus said in two different places, that when you find yourself in a circumstance, he talked about before magistrates and before kings and those in authority. You don't have to think on what you're going to say ahead of time. It will be given to you in that very hour. So as long as I've been walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and making that a matter of prayer, when the Lord says, you need to speak to that individual now. Okay, Lord, the Holy Spirit will give me what is need to be said in that moment. But the preparation has already been laid. And it may not have been laid by me. It may have been laid by somebody else that was praying for that individual. May have had a prayer mother that doesn't even work where I was working at. Maybe had somebody else that was believing God for them, but God needs an instrument. God wants to use a vessel prepared for the Lord that he can pour into and pour through into that person's life to redeem that person's life from destruction, to help that individual. And so just don't try to address the situation. Address God about the situation. And then make yourself available. He may use you and he may not. But as long as you've talked to the Lord about it. See, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to seek first how God wants things to operate in our individual life, in our family's life, in our community, in our nation. And we are those who seek him. And so I'm not a so-called, I don't get involved with the politics of this world. I get enough information that I need to make a right and proper godly vote is the best way I know how. Okay? But one thing I will say, I am a kingdom man of God, though. And you are a kingdom men and women of God. And we need to be all about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first him and his kingdom. And that's another lesson that I want to get into concerning kingdom politics about this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. And if I could just add to it, the manifestation of the kingdom of God when he was here on earth. And so being a kingdom man of God, I seek to follow, I seek to obey, I seek to know the word and the teachings and the commands and that which pleases Father God and Jesus Christ. I seek, and you should be seeking also, it says, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to make sure that is right before God. We can have a truth and be unrighteous in that truth. I can win an argument and be right, but not righteous in the argument. And we need to seek, Lord, is this right with you? Is this the way that I'm sure? Is this right in your sight? Is this agreeable to you? Does this agree with you? Righteousness is just not the place that I occupy because of the blood of Jesus, but it's also motives. It's also thoughts. It's also thinking how I deport myself, how I communicate. Is it revealing the righteousness of God? Is it revealing the rightness of God? And then it says that when we are living this way and we are functioning in the government of God or in the government of the kingdom of God, doing this one little verse here, Matthew 6:33 verse here, in a life of faith, in as far as you know that you are doing this, then you can be assured of the blessings and promises of God within your life. And all these things will be added to you. And see, it's really just that simple. It's not really that you have to go after those, all these things shall be added to you. It's when we're living the way that Jesus said we're to be living, these things are added to you. They're bestowed upon you. All the promises, 2 Corinthians 1:20? All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. It says that there is so much that accompanies salvation that he has for our lives, according to Hebrews chapter 6, that we know about salvation, but what about all the things that accompany this wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm just going to go ahead and wrap this up today with, okay, let's just wrap it up today. And I got like six scriptures here, right? I got to be careful what I say. I could actually even be lying. This is the last scriptures that I'll be saying. Did he say scripture or scriptures? In this pursuit that Paul had, the last of the four things that I say that we should always have within our life is a desire to apprehend more and more of the things of the Lord Jesus, what he has secured for us to experience. And he says that if you don't have a mind like this, that God will even reveal this to you in verse 15 of Philippians 3. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained or that we know about this, walk in that same rule, walk in that truth, and be of the same mind. He says, become like me, join in, follow my example, and note those who so walk. See other people, how they're following the Lord and being an inspiration to you and in your life. But then he makes a shift here real quick in verse 18. For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross. Something has happened within certain people that once called themselves believers, that the choices that they've made, that they're actually an enemy of the cross, and yet at times they probably don't even know that they become an enemy of the cross. But he goes on here to say whose end is destruction, and it tells what the shift took place, whose God is their belly. Or what the heck does that mean? Whose glory is in their shame. See, in the verses above it, he's trying to tell us where to set our mind, where to set our pursuit, where to set our direction, where that we should be having our eyes upon. There has been a shift in a person's thinking, in a person's belief, and what they've set their mind on. Who set their mind on earthly, carnal, or worldly things. Christians that have become worldly. Once hungering for the things of the Lord, now, yeah, I'm saved, I got my insurance policy, but I'm free to do these type of choices here. And at times, there's a deception that comes into a person's life, and they don't even realize they have switched from the G-O-D to a small G-O-D, thinking it's the big G-O-D. And they have a wrong pursuit. They've become earthly, sensual, and devilish. They have become carnal. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to read about it, in the first three or four verses there, where it talks about carnal Christians, how they act and how they speak. They become gossipers. They become slanderers. They just know by their conversation about others that they start talking about. These people, their God is their belly, and they've set their mind on earthly things instead of becoming intercessors and those who stand in the gap and those who make up the hedge and believing God for other people have taken a gossip side of it. And if that's any of us here, then just repent. In the name of Jesus. But then he makes another shift back. He makes a shift back the other way to those who are pursuing Jesus and desiring more of Jesus. And this is like the area that I probably will end with. For our citizenship, I believe the King James Version uses the word conversation. It's a very wonderful word here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word citizenship, or the King James Version conversation, it's simple. When you look it up, it talks about the administration of our government and how we function as citizens. For our conversation, and I believe that the reason why that the interpreters are using the word conversation or citizenship, that our lives should be demonstrating who we are citizens of. If we're citizens of God, we've been born of God, then our life will come under the administration and leadership of the kingdom of God. Okay, so our lives manifest the kingdom that we are under at that time, the one who we are serving. And he's just making a clear distinction here. There are those who are under the government of God and listening to that, and they're following the word of God to the best of their ability. They're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. They're guarding their lives, they're guarding their conversations, and they're trusting in God's grace and God's ability on their lives. And there are others who aren't. They've made a shift somehow, and it's no longer that important to them. And he just says, our citizenship, our conversation, the administration of our government is seen by the way that we live, the way that we speak, and the way that we carry out our lives here on this planet. Because we have a desire, we have such an anticipation for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and he is our Lord, looking to him. We're looking for that day. We live such a way that who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he, oh, I love this last part here, by which he is able or he has the power and the ability to subdue all things to himself. If you could just grab hold of that today. We know everything's going to be subdued to him. There's a verse in the book of Revelation we didn't cover today that talks about how all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. But what I want you to leave here with today, that no matter what your life may be facing, no matter how mature you are in some areas or how spiritually immature you are in some areas, if you'll look to Jesus, number one, as your Savior and what the blood of Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, and you'll be willing to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and confess the things that you need to confess, then you will experience the dominance or the lordship or what Jesus Christ has secured on your behalf, and those areas will be subdued. Those areas will be subdued to his kingdom, to his glory, to his righteousness, to his word, to his promises, to his blessings. And everything that you need within your life will be added to your life if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in his right time. You see, this is I have this scripture here underlined and circled in my Bible because there are areas in my life that need to be subdued. How about you? Sometimes there's kingdom thoughts that are not the kingdom of God thoughts. In other words, they have a dominant place within inside you. It could be a feeling. It could be an emotion. It could be a craving. It could be a desire. It could be a lust. And it has an actual, we call it a stronghold. It has a strong grip on you. It has a hold on you. And it speaks of a fortress. It's almost like a fortress. It's a dominating place. But the word of God here says that he's able to subdue all things to himself. Don't you ever give into it. In other words, like saying, well, this is always going to be part of me. There's a truth that the Lord wants to reveal to you about what his sacrifice, Savior, what his sacrifice has done, and him seated at the right hand of the Father as Lord can do in that area of your life, if you'll but just reach out in faith and trust him and know that he will subdue all things unto himself, as Paul said earlier, as you're pursuing himself, as you're pursuing him. Amen? So I think this is a good place for us to leave off this morning. And the next time I speak, I may continue this. I always seek the Lord as to, Lord, do you want this continued? But there are a couple songs today, older songs that we know. And I want us to hear both of these songs this morning as a song, but a prayer of faith, as a statement of faith. And the first one is, remember this one, All Hail King Jesus, Emmanuel. And then we're going to end with Majesty. And so, Father God, I want to thank you right now in the name of Jesus for giving us a little taste today of kingdom politics or how your kingdom operates. And you're the king of that kingdom. And you've given us the word and document for that kingdom that we can embrace here. And if there's something that we need for our life or somebody else needs for their life, you will show us by the Holy Spirit, either from your word or directly when in communication with that individual, Lord. And the word of God tells us that we have a prophetic word written by your apostle Peter, more certain than the very word that he heard when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son, hear him. That he says that we have a more certain prophetic word available to us right now by the Holy Spirit. That we don't have to go traveling here and there. We just need to start spending some more time with you, Lord God, and allowing you the anointing that we have received by the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and to lead us and to guide us and to teach us, Lord God, to teach us the truth about yourself so that we can be a kingdom-minded people and a kingdom-living people and a kingdom-manifesting people that you desire to have in these final days of the church here on this planet, Lord God. And so we thank you for something like this that quickens us, that challenges us, that even some of us, it convicts us. But we thank you, Lord, that we look to you. We look to you even right now. And so if there's any of us here that need to repent of anything that may have surfaced, that we just go ahead and just deal with that even right now. That even right now, that you may need a return to the Lord. That you may need that times of refreshing to come from his presence after you have returned to him and repented. And now that you know that you're reconciled, to experience right now his very refreshing presence. He doesn't bring us to a place of change or of repentance without also filling himself in that place. When Jesus told that church of Laodicea, just listen to me real briefly. When he told that church of Laodicea, when he knocked on the door, he says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. He knocked on the door not to just convict them of what they needed to repent for, but that he may, that we may open the door and he may come in and fill it with himself. So we thank you, Lord God, even right now, the filling that's taking place in some, maybe one person's heart, maybe more than one person's heart today. The filling that I've experienced, Lord God, from you as I looked at this subject. The encouragement that we receive knowing that you are Lord of all and over all the kingdoms and over all the affairs of over all nations, knowing the scripture that says that every one of them, you are Lord over and will be Lord over. And so we thank you, Father, that we look to the fullness of yourself and the authority of your word, and it gives us comfort and gives us hope, Lord God. At times when we see the news or see the things going on within this world that's trying to get us in a place of fear, we will not fear. You are the King of glory. And we look to you and we also say, King of glory, come in. Come in your fullness within our lives, Lord God. Every area, Lord God. Every part of us. We set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our view. That's our life. That's our vision. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Majesty,
majesty,
worship his majesty,
majesty.
Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Now glorified, King of all kings.